Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you're using the Bibles provided, it's found on page 1094, 1093. Sorry, that's the wrong. It's 1105. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, commencing to read the Word of God at verse 1. Hear God's Word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then we turn to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. It's found on page 1245. And we read the verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, we have your word in our ears, and we seek the Spirit of God that we may have it in our minds and in our hearts and in our hands. We have no desire to be merely hearers of the word. For the world that we live in and the spiritual forces arrayed against us are serious and real. Help us to hear your word this night, that we might live and breathe in Jesus Christ, and in so doing, stand firm in the gospel of Christ for your glory. Give boldness, we pray. Come and dwell among us. We thank you for this privilege yet again of hearing your living, life-changing, infallible word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If those who were in worship this morning would bear with me for a few moments while I give a very brief overview, and it will be brief, for the benefit of those who join us this evening. Our consideration is this sixth petition in the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples and to us upon their request that he would teach them to pray as John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. It's a beautiful portion of the Word of God. And as I said this morning, it's one that we can be acquainted with and yet truly not know, which is remarkable given the import of it and given the significance of it. Many of us can say it, but how much of this word has penetrated our hearts and our minds and framed our kingdom thinking, living in Christ for his glory. The sixth petition reads, "Lead us not into temptation." That's not asking God to desist from leading us into temptation as though he were the one who does so. Scripture tells us, as we look at Scripture, onto Scripture, that it is not the temptation of the Lord, for he cannot tempt, but it is the temptation of our own hearts and the temptation of the enemy of our souls that is to be our concern. For the Lord is not an author or promoter of temptation or sin. And we considered the reality of the temptations that Satan brings to us. We considered what prompts Satan to tempt us. What motivates him to do it? Malice, hatred, bitterness. He despises us. And the depth of that despising is evidenced in the fact that though he himself is extraordinarily miserable because of his state as a fallen angel, notwithstanding that, and the depth of that misery is beyond our comprehension, and yet he does not dwell in that misery, but he drives himself through that misery day after day by the malice that he bears against us, seeking to lead men and women in his ways. He is malicious, and the maliciousness and the depth of maliciousness is seen that he understands that he will fail. Although he self-deludes himself to believe that he will succeed, he knows the truth and he knows the end. And even though he knows he fails and he sees the evidence of his failing day after day as Christ supports his church, as the word of God goes forth and Christ intercedes for her, yet even through the midst of that perpetual and persistent failure, the enemy of our souls continues to tempt us. Such is the depth of his malice. And even though he knows that he is really heaping coals upon himself, that God not only judges us and brings consequence upon us for our sin, but that he who tempts is putting himself under the judgment of God and under the punishment of God, even in the remarkable reality of that, he persists because of malice. He persists through his misery. He persists through his failure. He persists even though the punishment he knows is ever increasing upon him. That speaks to us something of the depth of the malice that he bears towards those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It is truly and absolutely extraordinary. It is almost unbelievable when you think about it. We consider how he is persistent in his seeking to tempt us. That if we leave the door open for an instant, that he will enter in, whilst he would desire that we would be lazy and idle. And he would advocate that as a good pattern of life. He is never lazy, nor is he ever idle. He is constant and fervent, regular and relentless in his pursuit of the destruction of the image of God and man, and the destruction through corrosive means of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no sense in which he ever takes time off. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of the reality of the persistence and the regularity and the fervency and the passion with which he pursues after our souls. As Peter says, we are to be sober-minded and serious because he, the enemy of our souls, is like a lion that prowls around. There's a menacingness to that, but there's a fervent regularity to that. And there's nothing sweet or pleasant about a lion seeking to devour. And we have to have an understanding of the reality of the enemy that is among us, and the intent of his heart and soul. And we saw that thirdly, he is prolific. He brings a variety of temptations to us. He came to the Lord Jesus, and he presented the temptation of satisfaction in material things, and then the need to understand and trust in God's love and to question the love of God, and then power without struggle and sacrifice. He moves according to the needs as he sees it. He is adept. He well manages his approach. Driven by malice, fueled in a persistent rage-filled abusive attitude to us, and prolific in the way in which he presents those temptations to us. Tonight, I want to look at his power. I want to look at his persuasiveness. And finally, I want to look at how we must stand against him. Satan's power. He is powerful. Christ in the upper room, nearing the end of his life, when he's among the disciples, on that occasion when he sits at the upper table, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming." And he's speaking of the enemy of his soul. He's speaking of Satan. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And we see the evidence of the sons of disobedience all around us, day and daily. We see it in their lives. We hear it in their voices. We see it in the look on their faces. We see in the broken bodies and the broken relationships. We see the manifestation of the reality of the disobedience that he produces. So never ever think in your life that the enemy of your soul is someone who is meek and gentle and mild, and that he is restricted in his power. He has a power that you cannot depth. You cannot comprehend the magnitude of the power of the enemy. Jesus experienced the reality at the temptation. And what do we read at the end of that temptation in Matthew 4, when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted, and he endured that experience? There is the Son of God, and he is drained, physically and emotionally drained. And the Father in heaven sends the angels to care for him. And they come and minister to him. Why? Because he hasn't eaten for 40 days and nights. That's had an impact on him. But surely the truth is that he has gone against the ruler and the prince of darkness. And that drained him. It drained everything he had. And we read just of the brief encounter that that was, but it went on for a longer period of time. And we think that Jesus is up to him and dealing with him and bringing the word to bear, and that's true. And yet we see there in the tired, physical and emotionally drained body, the reality of the enemy of our souls as he comes against the Lord Jesus. His power is real, but it's not absolute. God's power is absolute. He is powerful, but it is limited power. He is limited to that which the Lord in heaven gives him permission to exercise. And although he cannot compel the will of men to do what he wants them to do, yet his power is real in placing before the mind and heart of man that which will entice. He can excite, he can entice, he can stir up the corruption within, and he can, through an illicit desire of the heart, bring a willingness of the mind, and so lead us into those unjust enticements. Surely one of the greatest events that ever happened in the face of the world is when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the Apostle Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter made that astonishing and remarkable statement. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There is Peter, a man, looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And who does he see? He doesn't see another human being, although he does see a human being. But he sees the Son of God, a revelation of the Spirit to him. And then when Jesus speaks about the suffering that he is going to soon endure, ultimately leading to his death, what do we read Peter does? Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. He says to him, "Far be it from you, my Lord, or Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then we read these astonishing words from Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan." There is Peter, who but a few moments previously had declared something that no other human being who had lived on the world to that point had spoken. The Spirit of God had led him to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And within a few moments, there he is. And the Lord Jesus is looking straight into his eyes. And he doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, you need to take care. You need to watch what you're saying. You need to consider the depths of what is coming out of your mouth." Jesus identifies the reality of the one who is speaking. "Get thee behind me, Satan." We need to be aware of the power of Satan, not to compel us to do that which we do not want to do, but to place before our minds and our hearts that which will entice us to say, think, or do that which is rebellion against God. In a sense, that begs the question, doesn't it? How can we know the difference between when our own hearts are enticing us and leading us into that which is sin, and when the enemy of our souls is speaking to us? Well, I think in Ephesians chapter 6, there is a clue there to when we can distinguish between whether it's our own hearts are leading us away, as James says, or whether it's the enemy of the soul. Because Jesus, through Paul, writes here, and he speaks in the 16th verse, and he says, "In all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I think there's something in that. I think where James talks about a progression in our minds to sin through enticement and inducement, there's very clearly a statement there that these flaming darts come suddenly at us. And it is the flaming darts of the evil one that addresses the mind and the heart and brings the inducements and the enticements. So how can we tell the difference between our own hearts and minds leading us astray, as James speaks about, and when we are under this very direct and specific attack from the enemy? Well, if something comes into our hearts and our minds and suddenly grapples with our souls, then we need to be alert to the reality of the possibility that the one who is speaking to us is not simply one of the law of sin in our own hearts, but it is the enemy of our souls. And note, it's a power that is directed with evil intelligence. Satan has been executing this power since the day he was cast out of the presence of God in heaven. He's been exercising it over his fallen angel, fellow fallen angels from that day and that hour. And he's been exercising it since the day he came to Eve. He knows what to do and how to do it. He's not naive. He's not silly. He's not stupid. And what drives him is a malice. And he is persistent in his pursuance after the destruction of those who are made in the image of God. And as he persists in that, he uses a variety of means. And the power to engage the mind and the heart and entice it to do wrong, it is driven not by a well-being or a well-meaning attitude, but it is fueled by an intelligence that is evil to the very core of every aspect in which you can consider it. He is powerful. He is powerful. And we need to be aware of that. We need to think about that. Fathers, we need to think about that in relation to our own lives. In relation to what we think and see and hear and do. Women, mothers, you need to think about the reality of that. Young men, young women, you need to understand that he is one who is prompted with malice that drives him through his miserable state. A malice that drives him through daily failure. A malice that drives him through a continual awareness of the fact that he is heaping judgment upon himself. You need to be aware of that, that you should never leave a door open. You need to be aware of the power that he possesses and the evil intelligence that sits at the root of that power. It's too easy to jump, you see, and say that his power is limited by God. It is. But he is powerful. And the evidence of that power is manifest around us every day of our lives. He rules the world. His dominion is real. And we have to understand it in the life of the church. We cannot be ignorant of this truth. He is persuasive. He knows us well. By that I mean he knows the temperament of men well. Man, male and female. We are all individuals. We have our own specific DNA. But it's also true that we fall into general temperament types or bands. Gregarious, quiet, moody, laid back, focused. Satan has his techniques for tempting each temperament band. And they are tested, and they are well-proven techniques. He not only observes the temperament, he observes and chooses his time. He knows when we are more susceptible than others. He knows that when we are tired, we are more susceptible. He knows when we are vulnerable, whether due to physical illness or emotional stress. He knows when to come at us and when to leave us alone. He knows when to appeal to our pride-filled nature. When David was lifted up in his pride, the devil stirred him, we read, to number the people of God, 2 Samuel 24:2. He knows when to come at you when you're most exposed because of tiredness or difficulty in life. The devil has absolutely no sympathy for you at all. He is not concerned about you. His goal is the corrosion of your relationship with God in the person of Jesus and the destruction of all that is good and pleasant in your life. That's why when we are physically down or when we are emotionally distressed, we need to take real care. That's why we need to care for each other in the bride of Christ. We have a capacity in the church to want to spend time with people who are in good form because we feel as if, well, if they're in good form, they'll bring something to me. But the reality is we should be looking out for each other when we're really down. That's why we need to talk to each other. That's why we need to care for each other. That's why we need to see each other. That's why we need to go to each other when we're in physical need or emotional distress. That's why we need to be honest with one another. That's why we need to love one another. That's why we need to care for one another. Because when we are vulnerable and weak, like the lamb that is weak, at the age of the flock, then he will come and he will eat in. And we need to come to one another and be with one another and encourage one another and pray with one another. Genuinely pray and say, I'm going to pray not just for your physical recovery. I'm not going to pray just for your mental stability. I'm going to pray that the enemy of your soul will not take this opportunity when you are down to come in and to inveigle your mind and to entice your heart and to lead you astray. At that time when we are down, we lack a clarity of understanding and purpose. And it's so easy for the devil to come like he does in Genesis chapter 3 and say, does God really say to you that he loves you? If God loved you, he wouldn't allow you in this situation. He wouldn't have allowed your son to do this or your daughter to do this. He wouldn't have allowed you to have invested in them and then for you to endure this physical suffering. He wouldn't allow you after all you've done for him and all you've done in the church. He wouldn't allow you to go through this mental stress. Does he love you? Did he actually say he loves you? Are you sure that he loves you? And then we begin to doubt. And then he comes to us, the enemy of our souls, and denies what God says. He says to us, like he said to Eve, you shall not surely die. And he comes and he tells us, it lies exactly the same. He frames them in different ways, but he knows where he's angling them. He knows the capacity for us to receive those words and to hear those words and not to rebuff those words, but to dwell on those words as Eve dwelt on them. Rather than casting them aside and saying, I hear her speaking, get thee behind me, Satan. No, we dwell on them, we consider them, we mull over them, and we allow doubt to come in, and then we begin to question the veracity of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we need to see and we need to hear that his love is manifest at the cross. And we need to hear it in simple ways. And we need to see it in simple ways. And we need to hear it from each other. We need to hear it preached in the Lord's Day. And we need to hear it when we gather together as those who love one another. We cannot be too complicated. The devil is simple, his strategy is evil, he is dangerous to a degree. And sometimes in the life of the church, we try to do too much. We try to lead each other too far. We try to engage in conversations we don't need to engage in. I'm not saying that there's not a place for mature development and discussion. Of course there is. But this enemy of our souls is real. And he seeks to corrode and to destroy. And he breaks lives and he breaks relationships. And he brings grief and tears that last for years and years and years. And those who have the responsibility of ministering the Word of God or leading in the church, whether as elders or deacons, know what I'm talking about. You have met with men and you've met with women and you've seen the evidence of it. And you speak with them and you ask them, what's the issue? And they can take you back 10, 15, 20 years to a situation in their lives when they opened the door and they allowed doubt to come in and then they allowed this word to come to them. He didn't surely say this. He'll not do this. He loves you. He doesn't love you, but he does love you. Which is it, devil? It's both. He doesn't. He will. I'll tell you anything you want to hear as long as you'll do what I say. The last thing I want you to do is to hear the truth. And then they've got themselves into a situation, a relationship, a work situation. And their lives are broken from that day and hour on. And you look into their faces, and there's tears that flow down their faces, and they are real, and they're coming from the very pit of their being, and they're saying, why? And we need to love them and say, listen, you are loved by God. The Son of God did die to forgive you for your sin. And I will pray that the enemy of your souls will not come and steal away that joy of your salvation. And one of the most dangerous times in our lives is when we've been exposed to the means of grace. You've come to worship. You've heard the Word of God preached. You've stood and you've sung praise to God. You've engaged in prayer. And you go home. What do you remember? Think of the number of times you've heard the Word of God preached. It's astonishing. You would think by now that those of us who are on in years a wee bit, that you know, every time the minister would open his mouth, we would know exactly what he was going to say. We've heard so many sermons on well-known passages. And why not? Why is it only occasionally that we reckon, oh, I know where he's going with this, I can see that. Why is that only occasionally? Do you not think that's odd? Do you not think the fact that this is the living word of the living God, this word is for our souls, this word comes to us from the God who has redeemed us from the poverty and from the appalling prospect of eternal separation from Him, enduring the agonizing pain that is befalling and will befall those who are outside of Christ, that we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that incalculable cost. You would think that every time the Word of God was preached in our hearing, we'd be sitting and our ears would be like elephants. And we would not only hear it, but it would impress itself upon us like a branding iron upon a beast. It would be seared into our hearts and our minds, and we would not forget it. We would not forget it. We would hear it as though it were the last words that anyone would speak to us. This Word of God comes to us, and we hear all this nonsense every day in our lives. We hear it, we see it in Facebook, we see it in YouTube, we hear it in the television, and it comes in and it swallows and it steals. Why do we not hold the Word of God deep within our souls? Why do we not find the Word of God, that which drives us, that which shapes us, that which molds us? Why is our love for God so weak and so timorous? Why do we find ourselves so lazy in the things of God? The reason is simple. We have an enemy who comes and he steals it. He doesn't want it to reside. He doesn't want it to settle. It's the last thing he wants. Is for you to take the law of God and embed it in your heart. He lifts it and he takes it away. Every opportunity he can, he'll steal it away. Why? Because it is life to your soul. And he wants you to experience death. Why is it that so many ministers of the Word of God get caught up in anything else but preaching and praying? Why is it that so many elders get caught up in anything else but meeting for prayer with the minister and shepherding the flock? Why do they get caught up in all this other stuff? Why is it that deacons are caught up in things that they don't need to be caught up in? Do you ever think about that? Ministers are not involved in the Word every day of their lives. They're busy doing other things. Elders are not overwhelmed with the precious privilege of shepherding the flock of Christ. They're caught up in other things. Deacons have an office of caring. What's going on? Let me briefly speak to you about how we can withstand. Just bear with me a few more minutes. First thing to realize is to be tempted is not to do wrong. We can't stop ourselves from being tempted. It's inevitable that we'll be tempted. Christ was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. So if the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, then we will be tempted. Realize that. It's not in the laying of the bait that hurts the fish, it's in the taking of the bait. Secondly, understand that the tempting process is limited by God. Satan can go no further in tempting than God gives him leave to do. He is powerful, but he is powerful in a limited degree. God alone and God is sovereign and powerful. A whole legion of demons couldn't enter into a huge herd of pigs until they asked permission of Christ and he gave it to them. Satan is a chained enemy. He is bound. He has his limitations. And God promises us, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, that God will not permit him to tempt us beyond what we can stand. Hear that. God will not permit Satan to tempt us beyond what we can withstand. So whilst today I have sought to bring you in a small way something of the reality of the maliciousness that prompts Satan, of the persistence with which he is driven, with the prolific nature of his temptations, with the power that he has, and with the persuasive techniques he adopts, my goal is not to send you out of here tonight totally fearless. I want to educate you and inform you. I want to make you aware. I want you to cause you to sit up in your life and think. Think about your life and think about that which resides in your heart and your soul and mind. But to do so in the context of the knowledge that God loves you and that He will not. It's a promise. It's not an expectation of hope. It's a promise that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you will consider or be able to adopt or handle. Thirdly, understand that temptation will produce good. As you withstand the temptation, it will provide a buffer to pride in your life. You will be humbled by the reality of how you have to take control of your life. You will realize that I just cannot live as I please. It will bring you joy when you see the purity of Christ's work in your heart proven as you withstand that temptation. It will strengthen you in your praying. Lead us not into temptation. That's not just a line in the prayer that God gives us through the person of His Son. That's a prayer that we need to own and live. And that line is not just a little tag on at the end. That's something that we need to every day lay hold of and say, I know what prompts this enemy. I know that this enemy is persistent. I know this enemy is prolific. I know that he is powerful and limited nature. I know that he is persuasive, but I will seek your face, Christ, that you will come and you will lead me not into temptation. And that will cause you, if you understand the reality of the enemy, that will drive you to prayer. You see, too often for us, prayer is just simply coming and asking for things. But if we understood the depths of the enemy and the capacity of the enemy and the ways of the enemy, we understood the force that was against us, then that would drive us to our knees. And we'd be driven to pray to God and pray, lead us not into temptation, not in some feeble little way, but we would cry out to God. God and say, God, such is the enemy of our souls, and I know that you will not allow him to tempt me beyond what I can withstand. But God, please, please, please lead me not into that which I cannot withstand. And we would come and we would pray as fathers for our wives and our children, and as mothers for our husbands and our wives, our children, and for children for our parents. And we would pray, this is real and this is serious, and I'm praying because I need you, God, to come and to deal with this matter in my life. And surely it increases our desire for heaven in the knowledge that one day we'll be free from it all and he will never lay a finger on us again. Never again will he touch us. And finally, we need to understand that Christ is with us. We have a Savior who knows. The writer of the Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus knows. He knows more than we know and understand. And he cares. My, how he cares. What did he do when he went to the glory, having laid down his life as an atonement sacrifice for our sin, having been raised on the third day and ascended? He sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. What does he give to us? He provides us with his Word. We read together in Ephesians chapter 6, and I would have loved to have spent a few more minutes expounding some of the content of Ephesians chapter 6, but it's laggard with the Word of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He provides you with his Word that you may garner your heart and your mind to stand against the evil one. And he prays. He prays for the bride, and he sets the dogs on the lion. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Personal prayer. Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that beautiful? He wanted to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. How many days in our lives have we been kept from the destruction that Satan would bring us because Jesus has prayed for us and our families and for our churches? We live as though God should be thankful that he has us as his people. My, how God must look at us and think, there they are. They're upholding my word. They're singing my word. They're giving to me of tithes and offerings. They're taking out the word. We think God must be so thankful for us, having us in his kingdom. How much we know and how great is our ignorance. Surely we are only held by the power of his word and by the prayers that he renders for us. Where would we be without Jesus preaching his word to us and Jesus praying for us? Where would we be? And he will destroy him. He will destroy him. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. 2,000 years ago, the victory was declared through the sacrifice of Jesus. He has destroyed and he will destroy. This enemy is real. He is prompted by malice. He is persistent in what he does. He is prolific in the variety of temptations. His power is real but limited. He is persuasive in terms of the mind and the heart. But we can withstand him, not because we are going to will ourselves to stand. We can stand because Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And because Jesus has claimed by his broken body and his shed blood victory over this enemy. And so I send you out tonight to Jesus. I send you not out to yourselves. I send you not even to consider this and to think, how will I stand? You go home, you take the Word of God, and you look at John 15 and you say, I will abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will dwell in him who knows me. I will dwell in him who cares for me. I will dwell in him who has loved me as the Father has loved him. I will dwell in him who has destroyed the enemy of my soul. And every day of my life, I will look to him and I will pray that prayer that he has given to me. Lead me not into temptation. Lead my wife not into temptation. Lead my husband not into temptation. Lead my children not into temptation. Lead us as a church not into temptation. And give us the capacity to see in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the risen, glorified Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has destroyed the enemy who would destroy us. Look to Christ this night. In Jesus' name, amen.